Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him. Say no one.
No one.
Say it with some conviction. For I have no one. Say no one. No one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy. He's proven worth how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I'll stop right there. Go ahead and grab a seat. Sometimes it's actually fun to think back to childhood memories, right? Sometimes it's regretful. But sometimes it's fun. I remember when we lived in Pennsylvania. This is when I was much younger. And one of my close friends at that point in time, we would ride our bicycles to the local university. And down in what they called the dungeon, it was kind of the student hangout. So when school wasn't in session, it was kind of open to anybody. But down in the dungeon area, we'd take our pocket full of quarters and play video games. And we would spend a lot of money doing that and not getting very far in the video games. Hence, my lack of obsession for video games today. My kids could do it well, and now you just buy it and keep playing it, but I can't. And I had another really good friend that we would just hang out. We kind of held each other accountable. We went to church together. But one of the friendships I remember the most, and maybe it's because it's more recent, is a friend that I had back in Buffalo. And during a season when we went through a really rough time, had a meeting where I was, I guess lambasted would be the best word to use. And after the meeting, he came over and he just sat down and we just wept together. The depth of friendships. And a day later, we had a couple of other friends that came over and they brought ice cream and chocolate, I think brownies in particular. And we're like, you know, we're just not sure that we're in the mood. And they're like, we don't care if you're not in the mood or not. Everyone likes ice cream and everybody likes brownies. So we're going to sit and we're going to laugh and we're going to cry and we're just going to enjoy our time together. And those are friendships that we desperately need in the course of our lives. And we've got friendships all across the board, but I think this morning, one of the things that we need to know is that God wants us to engage in deep fellowship. He wants us to engage in deep fellowship. I mean, as we look through our lives, we all have those surface level friendships, right? Where you can say hi and bye and you look at each other and you wave and you acknowledge each other, but it doesn't go a whole lot deeper. Then you go down a level, right? And you've got some friends that you hang out with and you go fishing or hunting or you go shopping with or you do a variety of activities. And then you go down a little bit deeper and you have some friends who know some of the depths of pain that you've experienced. And then you've got these friends, these core friends, and there aren't many of them. And I think somehow we've been taught in society that we need to have a bunch of these, and I don't think there are many of them. But these are the friends that can look at you and know what's going on. They look at you. You haven't smiled. You haven't frowned. You haven't said a word. They just look at you and they go, "What's up today? Oh, you know, it's just been, I'm fine." No, you're not fine. Before you even open your mouth, I knew you weren't fine. Or the flip side, right? What's going on? I can see it in you. What's going on? What do you have to say? What do you want to share? What do you want to celebrate? When we look at the life of Jesus, we see this, right? We see that Jesus had the three intimate relationships. The ones that went to the mountain of transfiguration, the ones that went into the garden and fell asleep. I mean, those are good friends, but you know, they fell asleep in the midst of his suffering. But he had the three, and then we know he had the 12, and he had the 70, and he had the 120, and he had the masses. And so we see these rings of relationship that Jesus had. And as we come to our passage this morning with this idea that God wants us to be engaged in deep fellowship, this idea of koinonia, I remind us that Paul wasn't always the most likable person. In case we're forgetting, like, who couldn't enjoy Paul? Paul wasn't always the most likable person. We're not going to turn there, but in Acts chapter 15, we read this story about Paul and Barnabas getting into a rather charged argument in which Paul looks at Barnabas and says, "I do not want John Mark." Ouch. And Barnabas basically says, "Fine, I will take John Mark and we'll go." And by the way, this is a side note, little bonus kernel of popcorn this morning. There are appropriate times to sever relationships and appropriate reasons. And sometimes we try to hold on to them too long and we need to let it go. But what we find out later in Scripture in 2 Timothy is there's a point in time where things are kind of reconciled and Paul actually calls for John Mark. He goes, "He will be a blessing to me in ministry." And I think from this idea of his relationships, we need to understand that sometimes a relationship might not fit right now, but there could be something down the road for it. When we look at the book of Philippians, three different times is this term koinonia used. And that's the idea that I'm going with getting behind fellowship. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, we've gone there before, but he says, "Because of your partnership." Remember, he's talking to the saints in Philippi, the brothers and sisters in Philippi. And he says, "Because of your partnership, your fellowship, your koinonia in the gospel." In other words, there was a depth that was gained with them because of the ministry of the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation," again, any fellowship, any koinonia in Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 3, we haven't gotten there yet, but chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share." That's actually that same word, fellowship, "that I may have koinonia in the suffering of Jesus." So when I'm saying that God wants us to engage in deep fellowship, deep koinonia, we're not talking about just hunting buddies or knitting buddies or whatever, you know, we like to hang out and do. We're talking about entering into the deep recesses of our soul in this process. The idea is that we would have koinonia around the gospel, koinonia in Holy Spirit, koinonia in the suffering of Jesus. And so in our passage, Paul talks about this hope. Look at chapter 2, verse 19 again. Paul says, I hope there's a longing in Paul's heart. I hope to send Timothy to the Philippians. That's huge relationship. Paul so trusts Timothy that he goes, "I hope that I can send Timothy." Now, next week we're going to talk about Epaphroditus. But this week we get to talk about Timothy and this relationship. And he goes, "That's who I want to send." And there's this excitement present so that, I mean, think about it. When you think of your deepest friend, isn't there this longing that you go, "I wish everybody could know you." And then you step back and go, "No, I don't, because then you might be taken from me." Because then I'd have to share, right? Because there's an excitement like, "You're so bonded. I wish everybody could know you." And Paul goes, "I wish everyone could know Timothy. And so I want to send Timothy." But the hope is rooted in what? In Jesus Christ. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. Why Timothy? Because of who Timothy is. Because of who Timothy is in the relationship that they've built. So I want to look at a few characteristics this morning that are in deep relationships that Paul writes about in this passage. First of all, when we want to engage in deep fellowship, we need to look for people who are equal in soul. Equal in soul. Verse 20, "For I have no one like him." Remember we said that. I have, yeah, you're almost convinced. I have, let's try it again. I have no one. When Paul looked around at all of the relationships he had, he said, "There is one." It was Timothy. I have no one like him. And that Greek, when you break it apart and you look it up, it means to be equal in soul. It means to be equal in soul. Their soul resonated. And in fact, It's this idea of equal, and then psuche, which is the other part of the Greek word, means breath of life. They breathe life into each other through the relationship. But if we stick with this idea of they're equal and soul, it's not just that we're going in the general same direction. I mean, again, we've got a lot of relationships where we're generally going in the same direction. These are relationships that as I interact, I actually experience a renewing of life. That when I'm in the deepest, darkest places, this is the person that I want to show up. Because not only do we agree Jesus Christ is Lord, not only do we agree in the general doctrines of the faith, not only do we hang out at the same church and maybe we're part of the same small group, but we are so engaged in life. They've known when I've yelled at God. They've known when I've laughed at God. They've known when I've wanted to reject God. And they are still walking in deep relationship with me. It's not just having some of the same interests or the same hobbies or the same restaurants to hang out. It's the very root of who we are aligned with. It's that person that you're going to travel through the deepest, darkest places. I mean, we know Psalm 23, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with me. That's Jesus first and foremost. But then there are people that God brings into our lives that we're allowed to journey with in that valley. When I think of this idea of being equal in soul, I want to help us contrast it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Sometimes the best way to get a point across is to show the contrast of what it is. Second Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to pick it up at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. We'll stop right there. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Here's kind of the contrasting picture of what Paul is saying with Timothy. Paul, in regard to Timothy, I have no one like him. I have no one else who is equal in soul, who has journeyed with me in the same capacity. No one. There's not another person who has done that. Even though Barnabas has journeyed with him, even though John Mark journeyed with him, even though Luke journeyed with him, Paul says, there's nobody like Timothy who has journeyed with me. And in contrast, Paul writes to the Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And a lot of times when we start talking about this, we're like, oh yeah, Christians aren't supposed to marry non-Christians. The irony is that's not what it says in the passage. Now, again, we could go through a whole historicity of being yoked and all that kind of stuff. I believe the implication is true. One claiming to follow Jesus Christ should not be yoked to somebody that's claiming not to in intimate relationships. But we need to expand that in business dealings. Paul says, don't be unequally yoked. In other words, don't find a business partner who's not a believer. If you're a believer and saying, I want this institution to be financially sound in the sight of God. Because people, when we are unequally yoked, we are not pursuing the same core. We're not equal in soul. We understand how that gets translated then into like the marriage thing, right? Well, I want to go to church. Why? We could be out on the boat Sunday morning. We could be in the woods Sunday morning. We could be in Mexico Sunday morning. We could be in Vegas Sunday morning. We could be... Okay, now look, if we find ourselves in that situation right now, the grace and the love and the mercy of God is abundant. But I'm just simply saying that that when we have the choice, as a matter of fact, it is so abundant that if you're in here and you're a believer and your spouse is not a follower of Jesus Christ, Paul says, stay married because of your relationship with Jesus. Your family is covered and has a shot. That's a very loose translation, but, you know. So it's not a, oh, well, if you're unequally yoked, then you should separate. No, that Paul does not say that anywhere. But Paul's saying when the decision is placed before you, young people, singles, gals, guys, when you are looking for that future mate, make sure first and foremost that if you're passionate about Jesus, that they are passionate about Jesus as well. If not, you're starting the relationship with a lot of trouble. But this is true with business. This is true with life. Now, I thought, Pastor, we're supposed to minister to the world. Absolutely. We are to have relationships with people who are not followers of Jesus. But our deep, intimate, koinonia relationships should not be with non-believers. Because there's not an equalness of soul. So when you start walking through and you're kind of like, I don't know what to do with this decision. Where are they going for the source of the decision? When you're equal in soul, you can at least trust the person's going to God. And they're going to God with you and for you. But when we're unequally yoked, there's problems in that whole picture. So this morning, just ponder the question, in what relationships do I find in equality of soul? Do I have any relationships where I find that right now? Do I have people in my life who I can sit down? And there's this sense in which we just jive together sitting down. My best friend in childhood, who's also a pastor now, he's been a pastor about as long as I have, out in eastern Pennsylvania. And when I was on sabbatical a few years ago, we went and visited him. And one of the keys for this whole idea of the equally yoked, I mean, it helps he's a pastor, so that adds on. But we sit down, and it's like we never missed 12 years in between seeing each other, talking to each other. Now, I don't even know that I would say that he's like one of my three inner, but that begins to help illustrate that when you sit down and you don't even miss a step, and you can talk about Jesus, and you can talk about what God's doing in our lives and our families and everything else, that's a good indicator that there's an equality of soul present. But Paul doesn't say it's just equality of soul in this process. He goes, for I have no one like him who what? Look at it. Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Or as I jotted down, who has an authentic mindfulness. An authentic mindfulness. The ESV uses the term concerned. Genuinely authentic, it's true, it's not fake. We all know those, right? Why are you even asking me how I'm doing? You don't really care. It's just a pleasantry, right? So it's authentic, it's genuine concern. But I actually like the term mindfulness better, because this idea of concern means to be troubled with cares. Think about it. If they're equal with soul, that when they come and you're interacting in relationship, they're not just going, oh man, that's a bummer. But they're actually sitting there with you and they're going, I feel the weight of what you are going through right now. I feel it. It's an authentic bearing of the burdens of another person. Going beyond the pleasantries. It's the ones who look at you, listen to you, and know when something's off without anything ever being said. It brings into us this serious quality of sympathy and empathy. Not just hearing the problem, but actually living the problem. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul writes to the believers in Rome, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In other words, don't just ask them how they're doing and don't just pat them on the back and, hey, attaboy. If it's good or, oh, I'm so sorry about that if it's bad. But actually enter into the celebration, enter into the pain with them. I remember one of the first times that I truly, truly, truly experienced this in my own life. We were in Buffalo and we had a friend of ours in our small group whose son died. And this is weeks later, and we're sitting there and we're praying for him, and I just feel this agony and I am just bawling. I mean, I was like sick to my stomach. I felt so much agony. Because what God was allowing me to do was to come alongside this friend and bear the burden with him. Because it was too unbearable on his own. So this authentic mindfulness is the idea of coming alongside and going, I am sitting here and I will share this with you. We're not strong enough to do it on our own. And the reality is we miss out on a lot of celebration because we don't have people to celebrate with us. It's not just the mourning side of things. It's not just the weeping. It's not the suffering. We need that, but it's also the rejoicing. I'm miserable at it. I've shared that with you before. My dear sister Christina, who's celebrating with Life Center this morning after their women's conference, but she's one of the best ones that sits there and goes, okay, so what are you happy about with it? Like, celebrate, Terry. Somehow we've been wrapped into this whole thing of, well, you know, Christianity, you just need to mourn with those. No, we are called to celebrate and to rejoice. Do we do that? And not just haphazardly, not just, oh, I show up at the wedding reception because the food was free. But I authentically am sitting there going, I can celebrate this. This is a good thing. Celebrating the birth of a child, celebrating dedications and baptisms and, I mean, just life events, new jobs. Can we join in with people to celebrate? That's what it means to be engaged in deep fellowship, is that I move from the surface level and I go a level deeper and I go deeper and I go deeper until we have an equity of soul and an authentic mindset. That we're longing and we're hungering to know how each other is doing. Who around me has an intentional interest in my life? Do I have somebody around me that right now, if I walked off this platform and sat down, they'd be sitting there going, okay, I'm not going up as a member of the flock. I'm not going up. I am going up with an intentional interest to say, Terry, how are you this morning? I heard what you said. I saw you. But is there something that's off? Now, I don't expect any of you to do that this morning. Okay, it's just an illustration. But do I have people in my life who will actively do that? As a matter of fact, if you do it this morning, now I'm going to question whether it's an authentic mindset or not, okay? If you call me tomorrow morning, what was that? I'm still going to question now. Okay. How many of you know what Monday mornings are like for pastors? Other than Victoria and Matt. I mean, it is true that come Monday morning, there is often a deep depression that sets in. Because you've poured everything out Monday. Monday's a spiritual high. You've given everything you have, right? Sunday afternoon, those who have been who have journeyed with us in small group, I tell them Sunday afternoon, don't take anything that I say, like, you know, to the board, to the elders, anything like that, because it's like all emotional energy is gone, and it's probably just licensed, but I use it anyway, okay? But come Monday morning, I intentionally don't set an alarm clock Monday morning. I try to physically work out Monday morning. Why? Because I actually need that kickstart to get going back again. Victoria, can I ask you to do me a favor? Can you spin that blind? That is just killing me. Thank you. I can handle intentional. Was that an effect on you guys too? You're watching. Oh, you guys could have done like shadow puppets, and I would have never known, right? But if you know, if you're not a regular attendee of OCC, you attend somewhere else or whatever, and you want to have an authentic mindset with your pastor, check in them on Monday morning. How are you doing? How are you really doing? Like you've had time, your body's decompressed. How are you doing? Is it well with your soul? But the other side is also true. In whose life have I given intentional investment? You know, this whole deep fellowship thing takes work. It doesn't just happen. And so where in the relationships around me, again, remember, big circles, they keep coming down. There's just going to be a close few. But guess what? If I don't try it with a bunch of people, I don't know how I'm going to get down to that close few. And so where am I investing in that? Not just who's investing in me, but where am I investing in the process? Let me have the kids come up. Oh. Good morning, gang. How are you guys doing?
Good.
You know, when you say it like,
good.
I'm not convinced. How are you guys doing? Okay. You don't tell? Not sure. Uncertain. Okay, how many of you have friends? 3, 4, 5 of you. Did somebody back here raise their hand too? Okay, a couple of you have friends. The rest of us don't. You were raising your hand too? Okay. Do you guys do fun things together with friends? Yeah? Like what kind of fun things do you do with friends? Go in the woods. Shoot squirrels? Yeah? Okay. Hey, you gotta remember where we live, right? I mean, come on. If I were in Buffalo, I wouldn't ask that question, but contextualize it. What else do you guys do? Ride bikes. Yeah, what? Skateboarding. As a matter of fact, you guys did that, was it last weekend or the weekend before? Sunday after church. What was it? Was that last weekend? Last weekend you guys went out and did some skateboarding. Cool. You see these kids? What are they doing? Well, you can look there. I looked back there, but you can look up here. What does it look like they're doing, though? Jumping on a trampoline. How many of you guys jump on trampolines? Yeah, it kind of sort of looked like a log. Well, that could be. So, okay, here's the important question: did you choose all of your friends? Did you choose your friends? Yes. The people that you hang out with, do you choose to hang out with them? Yes. What are the reasons that you chose to hang out with those friends? What's that? To have fun and play. So the other people that you don't hang out with, they don't have fun and play? Oh, they have other friends. The ones that you don't play with. Okay. This is the great thing about the children's time, right? Because we just get such honesty. Yeah, okay, so there are reasons. Why do you not play with those other friends? Or other people? Ooh, they're bullies. They're boring. You know what, Josie? You know what? I appreciate the truth. I really do. Because you know what? There's some people here. I'll let you figure out who or what or anything like. What other things affect? So bullying, boring. Can we come up with a third B? Boys. Oh wait, no, that's right. That's some of the reasons we don't play with them, right? Because they're boys, right? Okay. Because they ate beans. Well, that could be a good reason. I have family members that's just beans for no reason. Well, it gave a good reason, though. What other reasons do you? So you guys are getting to the place you need to start thinking about. Why do I, what's that? Oh, sometimes you get crazy and then you get trouble, right? Being naughty. Yeah. So there's a variety of reasons that we can choose to be engaged in a relationship, to have friends, and to not. And those are important things. And this morning we're going to look at actually three more elements, okay, of Paul's friend Timothy, okay? So you guys go back there. You can keep listening. But I want you to think about why and how do I choose my friends that I play with. Because the third main idea I want us to get across is that Paul talks about the need to have approved character. Approved character. If you look at verse 22, but you know Timothy's, look at the verse, verse 22, now you're all distracted. The pros and cons of having the kids come up front, right? Okay, everybody look up here. Everybody look up here. Okay, now I kind of have your attention. So Paul says that we need to look at approved character. If you look at verse 22, but you know Timothy's, what? Say it louder. Proven worth. Proven. It means it's been tried, it's been tested, right? So it's an approved character. Turn to Romans chapter 5 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 5, we're just going to look at a few verses really quick, starting at verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, that endurance produces character, and that character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces... Does it happen like that? No. It's something that needs to be approved. It's something that needs to be proven. It's something that is developed out of other things. And so Paul mentions three that we'll highlight this morning. By the way, I don't believe that this is an exhaustive list by any means when we're looking at deep friendships, deep fellowships, engagement in that. But these are helpful things. Number one, approved character, he's selfless. Look at verse 21. Paul says, for they all, so it's kind of a contrast again, right? For they all seek their own interests. In contrast, then, Timothy is doing what? Seeking the interests of others. Oh, wow. Does Paul ever talk about that? Yeah, look up, look back at... chapter 2, verse, 3 and 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Timothy is selfless. He's got genuine concern for Paul. Timothy has demonstrated not only thinking of Paul, but thinking of others for the gospel. And he's done it time after time after time. If this was the first time Paul was meeting Timothy, just as we read Paul's letters, I don't think that Paul would be like, oh man, I just met Timothy for the first time and I can't wait to send him on mission for you. Paul's history and experience would say Paul has tried Timothy. In fact, I get this idea. I wouldn't be surprised at times Paul really has tried Timothy. Right? We've got friends that sometimes really try us to see if we're really going to come through. And I think that Paul was one of those. He probably really tried Timothy, but he's approved the character. He's proven his worth, that he's selfless. We also find out for sure that he's a pursuer of Jesus, right? For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy is a pursuer of Jesus, contrasted with this idea of seeking after their own interest. You know, when we talk about seeking after, again, there's an intentionality to it, isn't there? there's an earnestness to it. It's not just like, oh, I wonder what's out there. But when we start talking about seeking after, there's an intention. I am pursuing this. And Paul says, no, 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 not for Timothy. He's not pursuing that. He is pursuing Jesus. Their own interests, that phrase that Paul writes here, it's nice that the ESV softens it for us. It says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests. That whole phrase, their own interests, is themselves. That's actually the word in there. They all seek after themselves. They're not pursuing Jesus. They're after whatever will make them happy and content and feel of value. And let's be honest, we know plenty of people who seek after themselves. It's hard to find an earnest pursuer of Jesus who has this approved character of being selfless. It kind of reflects that idea of equal in soul, right? A pursuer of Jesus. Paul, follow me as I follow Jesus. Paul, a pursuer of Jesus, finds Timothy in equality of soul. And I firmly believe that their relationship was deep enough that if Timothy ever saw Paul pursuing himself, Timothy would call it out. Timothy would have been like, Paul, that's the old man. Paul, I know you really want to go to Macedonia, but God said no, so stop. Until God says yes. That's pursuing your own interests, not the interests of Jesus. So Paul says, an approved character, a pursuer of Jesus. And then in verse 23, this idea, but you know Timothy's proven worth his trustworthy. Timothy has proven his work in and for the gospel. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. He's one who's been given in service. He is trustworthy. I've given him responsibilities and he has followed through. He's not about himself. He's about Jesus. And so I can't wait to send him to you. If I can't be there, Paul says, then here's the one that I want to go in my stead. So this morning, who around me has character proven over and over and over? You know, one of the things that I like about this idea, but you know Timothy's proven worth, is that means you have to journey long enough with somebody to allow them to fail. And when they fail, you still stand by them to see what will happen, because Paul said in Romans 5, right? It produces character. It takes time for something to be produced, which I don't have a doubt that at some point in time, Timothy failed Paul. But his track record has proven his worthiness. His track record has made him worthwhile of continuing on. So who around me has a character proven over and over? Yeah, you know what? Several years ago, they hurt my feelings. They said something I didn't like. They seemed to be in it for themselves and not in it for me. But man, that was several years ago. Flip side is, in what ways have I exhibited approved character? In what ways have I exhibited? Am I faithful? Am I trustworthy? Am I selfless? Am I a pursuer of Jesus? Do I want to sit down and engage in your soul, or am I just in it for whatever you have to offer to me? Why am I in this particular relationship? Take note through these verses, verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus. In verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus. In other words, there are those that are seeking after Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth. Well, that comes on the tail of that, which means part of his proven worth is that he seeks Jesus. How Timothy has served in the gospel. And then Paul at the end here, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord. One of the key elements in this whole concept of deep encountered relationship, it requires the presence and the engagement of Jesus Christ. If Jesus isn't there, I'd be looking elsewhere for the deep koinonia. If Jesus isn't there, I'm not saying you cut off the relationship. I'm not saying you go, oh, sorry, I gotta find somebody else because Jesus isn't here. What I'm saying is maybe we need to seek elsewhere for the deep koinonia in our lives so that Jesus is at the center of that relationship. Because if Jesus is not at the center, they don't have an equity of soul. If Jesus is not at the center, there is still a selfishness about us. There are a lot of good people in this world. A lot of good people in this world. A lot who would even appear to be selfless. But apart from Jesus, it's not possible. Human nature still churns at us. Selfishness still rises up within us. Without Jesus, man, we can try as hard as we want, but we will not be trustworthy. Now, here's the thing. I'm not assuming that since Jesus is in the center, the person is selfless, then is trustworthy. I know Christians. I am one. Right? I fail people. That old man still rises up. But without Jesus, there's no hope in that. With Jesus, I can begin to sit here and go, I can find relationships that will confront me, that will deal with me, that will love me. And I think part of the proven worthiness of Timothy with Paul is in the midst of those confrontations. How do we resolve? Right? How do we resolve? Because let's be honest. Conflict causes oftentimes division. And yet conflict should be something that we can bring about unity. And so when I'm in relationship and the conflict causes a separation, there's a lot of questions to be asked. And more than likely that koinonia wasn't deep enough then. But again, remember Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. That wasn't good. Had Paul drugged John Mark along with him, think of how ministry would have looked, probably much more negatively. And yet there was a moment in time that in the midst of that fissure, in the midst of that separation, there's a moment in time later, I'll bet you Paul matured, I'll bet you John Mark matured, and Barnabas matured, and Luke matured, and there came a point that said, you know what, that was a painful separation back here. But God's been doing a lot of things in all of our lives, and now we can come back together. So as is our habit, here's the questions. Hopefully they're going to pull up some music or something in the background to allow us to reflect. But I want us to just spend a couple of moments looking at those questions. Asking both outwardly, do I see people in my life that are this way? But then also reflecting inwardly, am I this to other people? If I'm not this, why? Why? What about me is not trustworthy? What about me seems that I can't find equity of soul in a relationship with somebody? What about me is that people don't seem to want to join in the pain and celebration of my life? Are there walls that I've put up? Am I not being authentic in myself, in my own journey with other people? So let's look both outward, who are those around me, but also inwardly, because God desires for us to have deep, deep engagement and fellowship. Father, we know that that you are our primary relationship. You call us first to be in deep relationship with you. And then, Father, you place people in our lives. Some of us are married, and so we have that deep, intimate relationship. But God, you long for us to be in other relationships, invested in people's lives and others invested in our lives. And so, Father, as we go through this week, would you give us an openness to look around and to see the lives that you've placed around us, in the relationships that you've placed around us. And would you open our eyes to see where you're inviting us to go deeper in those relationships? Not just so that we have good friendships, but Father, that we might journey together, our souls might journey together, that we would help to draw each other into greater fellowship with you. Father, this week, may we see people through your eyes and the levels of relationship that you long for us to have with them. We ask of your grace.